Nothing but the love. Amen. Viganeo, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness so that we can be worthy of the latter rain that has already started to drizzle. Father, we want it to fall more abundantly. We want to take part of the work that is prophesied to glorify you like no other work in the history of mankind. We want to be in that number. And so we strive unto that perfection, and we thank you for the strength and the courage and the faith that you give us during these trials. And we know we must have them, just like with anything else, if we want to be better at something. We want to be able to better glorify you, better understand your word, and better explain it to others too. Please water the seeds that have been planted in us as well as in those that you have sent to us. And thank you for blessing every single solitary soul that's on our prayer list, whether they're saved or lost, healthy or sick, and even those that come against us. We pray for them as well, that they too would get on the path and make it home. And thank you for blessing the remainder of this service, bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And thank you for letting us see the showbread changed once again. And we offer this prayer to you, Father, to the best of our ability, which falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son's name, our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, and by the way, next week, next Sabbath, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. If you have been biblically baptized, that's full immersion. You don't have to necessarily be baptized in this church, but you do have to be baptized biblically in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost before witnesses. As a declaration of your faith, you could partake with us next week in the foot washing and the, you know, breaking of the bread and the drinking of the grape juice. That's wine in Scripture, but unfermented. It's two ways that the word wine is defined in Scripture. New wine and regular wine. New wine, of course, is the blood of the grape. And that's what Jesus had at the Last Supper, because that wine represented his blood. His blood has no corruption. And fermented wine means it's grape juice that has gone bad. It's corrupted. That's why it turns into alcohol. It's just rotting. Jesus' body and his blood never rotted in the grave. He was out of that grave within 3 days. So, next week is the Lord's Supper. So, just so you know, I'll send out a reminder, don't worry, along with a link to how to make the unleavened bread at your house if you want, or you can buy it. But so, don't worry, I'll send out a reminder. Okay, one advantage of living in these last days, and yeah, we could have been born 1,000 years ago, but the Lord had us live today. But one of the advantages has to be the witnessing of many prophecies that our Lord has given us, fulfilling all around us. I mean, we've seen the earthquakes. Last night, Brother Daniel, he likes to do the earthquake thing, as well as send a lot of articles. He, I think it was 1,861 earthquakes since last Sabbath evening at that time. He only does a week at a time. So we're averaging 1,500 to 1,800 earthquakes a week. And because it was prophesied. And we have seen the famine and the disease increasing off the charts. And we've even seen a great falling away of the people that claim to be Christians all over the world. And yes, since we study prophecy, we know this is the norm. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 11, that right before he returns, mankind will witness many great earthquakes, which shall be in diverse places. You know, different places everywhere, of course. And famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. And by the way, if you're new, welcome. If you want to read along with the notes of the sermon, scroll underneath the chat room. Get past the study notes. Underneath that are the notes for the sermon. But anyway, you know, with the famines, the pestilences, and the fearful sights, and the great signs, I mean, there's, now here's the problem that we're seeing in our world today. The scientists have been claiming, for as long as I can remember, that earthquakes are perfectly natural. If they've ever done any research before the flood of Noah, they would find there never was a quake. God didn't design this planet to kill its residents. But moving on, and the famines that we see are due to a lack of food when there is actually plenty of food, especially here in America. You know, ask anybody that you know that has that was homeless. They call it dumpster diving. You wouldn't believe what people throw out in this nation. You wouldn't believe what restaurants throw out. It's just insane. As a matter of fact, I used to do, we used to go to a lot of the missions in the inner city of Chicago, Pastor Russ and I. And a lot of the stuff we got, and when I say got, we would get, you ever see the leaf bags that the, like certain cities give you to clean up your leaves? We would get those big bags, you know, 6 foot tall bags, and I don't know, maybe 3 feet wide in the hole, you know, big and wide, filled with bagels or filled with bread or filled with whatever. I mean, we would, you know, day old bread or something, all perfectly good. It just by law can't sell it because it's a day past its supposed expiration date or whatever. And we would give it to the missions. And that's what they survived on. And in America, this is ridiculous. Did you know that some farmers are paid not to till their fields and plant? Kid you not. And yes, the scientists also claim that the disease running rampant across the globe to the point that they now need massive computer databases just to keep up with all the different diseases and strains of them are all perfectly normal. And we should not be concerned about them at all. Right? If you go to my, we are very near the end book on the site, or the People Get Ready book, I have some documentation in regards to the tens of thousands of, you just wouldn't believe how many diseases there are now. It's just insane. I mean, my jaw dropped when I saw that number. I just couldn't believe it. And then the amount of strains per disease. It's just crazy. As for the fearful sights, everything from demonic apparitions in the form of UFOs, unnatural occurrences on the sun that make physics here on Earth appear invalid, and meteors crashing through our atmosphere. And some people are now reporting sounds of actual trumpets blasting from the sky in dozens of regions the world over. And as expected, it is occurring frequently enough now that many YouTube videos have been uploaded documenting all of this firsthand. Those of us that surf YouTube know about it. I've seen them all. Because I sometimes put them on the site. I gotta surf them. But because the so-called learned men of science, as well as the so-called learned men of the cloth, declaring it's nothing more than climate change, or polar shifting, or history repeating itself, which is just another lie, most people just ignore it, as if the lies of the preachers and the scientists are now rock-hard truth. Everyone just goes about their day-by-day lives just as they did before the rain came in Noah's day. I mean, Noah had 120 years to warn them of their doom. We've had 171 years so far. You've heard of the tarrying time, right? Worse yet, Noah only had one prophetic event to warn them about. We have had literally hundreds of them in this generation alone, and all of them have come to fulfillment, with the exception of the last few. And still, just as it was in Noah's day, Luke 17:27 says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That all being said, have you noticed that not just the prophecies of old are being fulfilled in nature, the prophecies of the content or complacent mindset is being fulfilled in almost every soul we come across out there. It's as if everyone we meet are spiritual zombies just walking through life with a glazed look in their eyes. The sad fact here is, Christians know the Bible predicted these things, but because church leaders and scientists claim all as well, they choose to believe the liars over and above the confirmed prophetic facts found in their very own Bibles and illustrated as fulfilled in their very own newspapers. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1-4, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have need not that I write unto you. I mean, after all, no man knows the day or the hour, right? So, but he goes on, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that that day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It's because we understand prophecy, right? Well, it's because mankind has become used to his surroundings, that he has literally been brainwashed by scientists and pastors to believe everything that he's looking at is never going to fade away. Yeah, it might get a little rusty. We might have to, you know, clean it up a little bit and restore it, but it's all going to stay. It's always been that way since I was a kid, since my dad was a kid, since his dad was a kid. And most refuse to prepare because of all this for the coming of the Lord. They figure, you know, hey, that's Bible, you know, and it's not really provable. And says, yeah, well, that's because if you don't read it, you can't believe it's provable. And all the prophetic signs dictate it's going to happen soon. And I'm not talking hundreds of years either. But and no, I don't know the day or the hour, and I never even would, you know, assume that. We can know the season, though. But how did it get to such a place as this, where actual Christians are starting to say, yeah, well, you know, maybe. How did the people inside the churches get to where bold truth found in the written word of a literal God has now become a lie to them? And the East, and yeah, it's a lie. They might say, well, maybe it's, you know, it's just not right in this. That's a lie. Just, you know, define it as the way you're describing it. It's a lie according to them. And then they say the easily proven lies of mankind have now become their truth. It's amazing. It came upon them just as slowly and surely as it always has. But for a quick, more to the point example, do you recall when you were a child where your parents told you of a fat man named Santa Claus that was going to come down your chimney to place gifts underneath the tree in your living room, as well as eat the cookies that you left out for him? You believed him, right? I did. And as everyone else that has been told a lie knows, it wasn't until years later that you discovered your mom and your dad were lying to you. Now, even though you knew it was a lie, many of us here today, myself included, eventually told the same exact lie to our kids. And I know a lot of you didn't do this, but some of us did. Because we thought it'd be fun to lie to our kids. It'd be fun. Why is that? That always boggled my mind, but we did it. Most of us did it. Well, seeing how most here today are Bible readers, do you recall how thousands of years ago Satan used lies in the Garden of Eden? It was something completely foreign to our first parents, and sadly, they fell for it. I believe this is because it's this way because even as a child, I never contemplated a lie for what it truly was when I first came upon it. Honesty was how most children, you know, the innocence of children, you don't just all of a sudden come up with the idea to tell a lie. As we grow older, we realize that lies are like a burglar breaking into our private space. When someone you trust lies to you, and some of us don't learn about lying because of the Santa Claus thing. Some of us learn about lying because someone that we trusted for the first time lied to us, and we thought, whoa, that caught me off guard. So, when someone you trust lies to you, it's as if they violated you personally. It can be very traumatic for some people. But because mom and dad did it in most cases, most people are going to water down their response to the lie they came across in life because of the fun way that mom and dad introduced it to them with Santa Claus. You know, so as time went on, mankind started to believe all sorts of lies to the point where idols were built, strange rituals were performed, and some even went so far as to force their very own children to leap through the fires of Molech. And yes, some of the weaker children failed to traverse that huge hole and fell into the pit of fire alive to be consumed by the flames right in front of their parents. Then, but had they read their Bibles or believed the prophets God sent to them to warn them about such things, they never would have done such things, especially to their very own children. And it's no different today. I mean, look at how parents baptize their babies in the Catholic Church. It says to cultivate a lie that follows them through their entire lifetime, thinking, yeah, I'm baptized. Mom and Dad did it when I was a kid. I'm good. See you in heaven. You know, harming their own children has always been the norm for those clamoring after the lie taught by their religious leaders. And in so doing, lies eventually became more believable to them than the truth as it is written by God. And like the Pharisees of old, standing before the people in religious robes like they do, the priests of today get many to trust their own biblical doctrines because they appear to be holy and well-educated in the Word. And they, of course, they use different methods of speaking and stuff. It's kind of like the neuro-linguistic programming thing, or mass hypnosis. So a lot of them do that too. But still, today, this is the very same mindset that they had back then, and it's very much alive now. There are all sorts of strange creeds out there, denominational creeds. I mean, you know, there's over 40,000 denominations of Christianity. Why is that? Well, because Christianity is the biggest threat to Satan. How many creeds or denominations are there of Islam? One, maybe two? I think three. How many of Buddha? One. Zoroastrianism? One. Yeah, it's just, but there are 2,500 different types of gods out there, but there are some of them, you know, there's a lot of gods in some of these religions alone. Catholicism, 365. Or, I'm sorry, they call them saints. But there's actually a God for every day of the week in the Catholic Church. So, again, there's all sorts of strange creeds and false doctrines out there the church is, that most people never bother to look into their own Bibles to see that they're being lied to. It's childishly easy to expose all this, but nobody bothers to do it. So what I'm about to share with you are a few quick doctrines that most churches embrace today as if they are written in the Word of God, even though there isn't a single Bible verse to back any of them up. Not a one. All of them are based solely on lies spoken by Satan into the ears of his false pastors, who then proclaim them on pulpits as if they are words to live by. Yet, had the people followed the example of the Berean 2,000 years ago, they would have found those lies to be easily exposed as such by merely opening up the Christian Bible that in most cases is only a religious decoration in the people's homes, of which are only dusted off when the minister comes to visit. So first and foremost, I want to touch on the false doctrine of impossible Christian perfection. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong here, don't go tell people that Nicholas says that we can stop sinning altogether, because that's a bold-faced lie that it is, the Bible says that to preach us the thing is to declare a lie. What I mean is, many Christians claim they can never be perfect. And as I've stated many times before, I've seen the bumper stickers that say Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. At first glance, one can be tempted to see there is some truth in that statement, and this may be why so many people embrace it as truth without looking just a little bit deeper. But I must say that declaring it impossible to reach perfection is a lie told by the devil himself. And even though some are shown the Bible verses to prove it to be a bold-faced lie, they still believe the devil over and above the Lord they claim to follow. Isn't that something? It kind of reminds me of the one time that Jesus Christ was explaining to the Sadducees and the Pharisees when they accused him and the apostles of breaking the Sabbath when they were eating the wheat on Sabbath day. Jesus explained the truth about that and how they were wrong. And to this day, people are out there declaring that Jesus broke the Sabbath, so we can too, because the Pharisees said he did. Some pastor told them that. Had they read the whole thing, they would realize, well, Jesus just proved those guys wrong, and I just backed them up? So, anyway, can we be perfect? Jesus clearly said in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So I got to ask, did Jesus lie? Well, of course not. But the worldly pastors and the preachers declare he has lied on a weekly and often daily basis before their flock that they were ordained to spiritually feed. And in fact, they're just poisoning. And many Christians walk among us that do believe it's impossible to reach perfection, even though they know the Bible says otherwise. That means they are placing a literal lie from hell in their heart as truth now, and then the truth that was sent from heaven to them is removed from their hearts and trampled underfoot as if it's a lie. Do you recall that 7-part sermon series I did on sanctification a few months back? Our Lord is very serious about how our characters are to be formed after the likeness of His Son. Once we become partakers of that divine nature, He can and will be glorified like never before. That's the 144,000, or the Gideon band we always talk about. Yes, the worldly preachers keep claiming you can never be perfect or holy. But as we have seen so often in the Word of God, for them to make such statements is to declare our God a liar. The Lord says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, that we should be ye holy, or just plain be holy. No, he says, yeah, he actually says be ye holy. Oh, no, that's in 1 Peter. But he says be holy, does it not? And there's no gray areas there. And another verse, like I just mentioned a second ago, 1 Peter 1:16, clearly says, without beating around the bush at all, it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Those preachers that claim we can never attain perfection are clearly preachers of Satan, whether they know it or not. I'm not going to judge them. I'm just saying that they are being controlled by the father of lies because they are preaching easy-to-prove lies. Christianity has been so watered down today that it's easy to see why so many believe such easy-to-prove lies. But getting back to that bumper sticker, they may think that sticker is clever and worth every penny they paid for, but Romans chapter 1, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But just so I'm not misunderstood here, I like to, you know, like I did on the street many years ago when I was doing the street preaching thing, and I, you know, whenever I get a chance, I'd like to share in the same places on the street, that is. I think it wise to share just a few more passages in the scriptures that we see the word perfect being used that confirm it is in fact a lie that has been embraced in the fallen churches of today. Do you remember the rich young man that approached Jesus in Matthew 19? After declaring Jesus good master, which literally denotes that young man knew he was the Messiah and the Son of God, Jesus said unto him in Matthew 19:21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Why would Jesus declare the young man could be perfect unless he could actually be perfect? See, this is why a lot of people think the Bible's bogus, or contradicts itself. Because their pastor says one thing, and the Bible says another thing. That's what got me out of the Catholic Church. I went in there, and I talked to Monsignor McGinnity, and I says, you know, why does the Bible say this, 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 and this, and we're teaching people to do it this, 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 and that way? He literally told me that day to quit reading the Bible, Nicholas. It's confusing you. That's when we left. It also says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Is Paul lying to the Christians in Corinth? Well, according to all those false preachers and bumper stickers out there, yeah. Philippians 3:15 also says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now do you see why so many people out there have come forward in these last days declaring Paul to be a false prophet or a false apostle? It's a big movement out, you know, going. I ran across it about 10 years ago. It's really getting out there heavy now. He says so many things that rub these so-called Christians the wrong way, that like the Jews that ripped Daniel out of their Bibles because of the things he said, they now seek to rip Paul out of their Bibles because of the things he says that they don't really want to. I mean, it goes against their creed. Their church creed has become their Bible now. Paul again says in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then the Apostle James says in James chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Yes, and this may seem confusing to some. Many claim the Bible is a lie, while at the same time claiming the Bible is their book of truth. But then that is the basic definition of Babylon, which is to mix truth with lies. In other words, they They believe the verses that conform to their creed, and they ignore the ones that expose it. That means when we approach them with the truth we live and love, they laugh at us, call us a cult, a legalistic or fanatic, or as we see with the governments of this world, they call us extremists or terrorists. And some in America have actually figured out a way to separate the ones they call Christians with the ones they call haters. They call us haters because we don't think homosexuals should be allowed to be married. We don't think Allah is God. We don't think the Trinity is the definition of the Godhead. We don't think this or think that. And so we are haters. This is how they were able to separate us. And that, or extremists, or terrorists. And some even seek to kill us because of the truth we preach and how it upsets their faith. But we have the truth, brothers and sisters, and we expose the lies. And so for those that preach our God is a liar, I can only echo what it says in Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. So I'm going to put that Bible as my anchor. It's going to be the last place I go to decipher the truth. I'm not going to go to the pastor and say, unless, of course, I know the pastor is going to point me to the scripture. But a lot of these people say, oh, you know, I heard this one preacher say this. Is that true? They go to their pastor. And whatever he says, that's it. That's gospel truth. They trust him with their life, literally their eternal life. But anyway, moving right along. The next lie that so many have embraced today is, of course, that secret rapture lie. I think we were touched on it a little bit last night. I mean, this one especially bothers me, and this is why I did that intense study years ago that some of you know is my rapture booklet. There is not a single solitary Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says the Christian believers are caught up in a secret rapture to escape God's wrath upon the earth. Not one. Not one. I challenge them all to try to find one, yet there's hundreds of millions of Christians out there that believe this lie as if it's the gospel truth. This one especially bothers me because if you ever read that booklet I was blessed to compile his truth in, you will see there are literally dozens of passages in the Word of God that declare quite boldly that that day will not be secret. In fact, it says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, yes, many assume that because it says the thief in the night, it must be secret, but that too is a lie. The Lord uses the term thief in the night here so as to illustrate most will be caught off guard or unprepared as one that is burglarized by a thief. I mean, after all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, that you should watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come? But know this, that it, now here he describes the thief of the night thing. He says that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And that's why Jeremiah 8:20 says what it says. They're totally caught off guard. So here we see the Word of God declaring the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. He is also declaring it won't be in secret. I mean, it clearly says that that day will come with a great noise. How, I ask, is it possible to hide the fact that the earth, its elements, and all the works of man upon the earth are burned up on that day during that great noise? How, I ask, is that to be done in secret? Now, do you see why the Bible has been under attack by Rome for so long? Before the two witnesses were killed hundreds of years ago, and they're not who you think they are, the Bible actually, Jesus actually defines them in prophecy. But before those two witnesses were killed, the prelates of Rome made sure no common man had access to the Bible. And if they somehow got hold of it, it was written in Latin and literally chained to a pulpit. Well, what we would call a lectern today. It was chained to it, and it was just high enough to where a tall man had to either stand on his tiptoes or get on a box to try to read it. They purposely did that to make it to, and it's in Latin, a language no man's born with, so as to assure that they're if they can actually get up there to actually see the pieces of truth written on the pages, they can't understand anything it's saying. It's in Latin. Then later, after the two witnesses were killed and resurrected, we see Rome rewriting Bibles left and right so as to try and remove the verses that expose them as Antichrist. I go into some detail about that on my Bogus Bibles page, where I expose the NIV and the NASB Bibles with their thousands, literally thousands of verses missing and rewritten. So thanks to all those bogus Bibles out there becoming the standard in all the churches, including the apostate Ninth Hour Church, most people have no clue what truth is anymore. And thanks to their pastors who preach lies unto them in nearly every sermon, the lie has become truth, and most don't even open up their Bibles to discover otherwise. They merely listen to their pastors whose prophecy says will do as the people want. In fact, it says in Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Absolutely every church you step in now preaches smooth things, motivational speaking. You're the greatest. Why don't you just get a tape and put it next to your bed as you sleep at night? What's the difference? It's just motivational speaking. And they all declare the end is not yet nigh. I mean, Rome actually went so far as to have a big, to-do about that some years ago. I did a newsletter on it where they said the end is not yet nigh because some of the Italians in the area were getting a little fearful because, and hopefully it was some of the work we were doing, they were starting to realize, wow, signs are around us. The end of the world's coming. And the Pope went out there and says, no, you're all wrong. You're wrong. Don't worry about it. Everything's good. Everything's cool. What they call end time or a second coming type face on the headlines. So every church out there, they're preaching the smooth things. And the end is not yet nigh. And that cultivates false peace in the hearts of their people, and they embrace all sorts of strange doctrines from the Trinity to the Sunday Sabbath. And all the people believe them because the alternative, being the truth, of course, means they have to give up all their sinful habits, and they're just not ready to do that. So, yeah, the lie gets even more attractive now, especially if their pastor's saying, he went to school for 8 years, it should be good. So getting back to that so-called secret rapture, think about this simple fact of reality, or basic truth in the matter. Even if hundreds of millions of Christians were to vanish into thin air one day, as some of these false prophets preach, that act alone could not be done in secret. I mean, that's, of course, besides the fact that the convulsing and burning planet, as well as the great noise in the heavens, is going to make it quite impossible to keep the millions of vanishing Christians a secret from anyone. I mean, let's just say all that other stuff happened in a different dimension. I guess that's kind of what they're preaching. I can't figure it out. They can't even figure it out. You ask the question, they won't answer you. But let's just say it's just millions of Christians, hundreds of millions of Christians missing. How do you hide that? I mean, it just boggles the mind. But anyway, the following verses go on to say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I mean, this passage not only places our Lord's arrival and the earth's destruction at the exact same time, we also see that we are to be looking for the day of our God as well. Yes, the context of this paragraph of truth suggests we look for his arrival in the same way one may be looking for their lot in life. Still, it doesn't say look in closets or in inner rooms. The word look never denotes secrecy. And yes, this is why obedient Christians are moved by the Holy Spirit to actually study prophecy. His Holy Spirit moving us to look causes us to do just that. And in so doing, confirms that these Christians are not in darkness, that that day should overtake them as a thief. So who's lying here, the Bible or the preachers? That question has to be asked and answered because our eternal lives hang in the balance. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." As we study the prophetic word and look into the daily news, we know what we're looking at. 2 Peter 3:3 says that there shall come in the last days scoffers. I mean, they're literally coming out of the woodwork now. And 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, they will not endure sound doctrine. I just shared two doctrines that aren't sound. and so they endure false doctrine, but the sound doctrine, like the truth about the so-called secret rapture, the truth about hellfire, the truth about life after death, whatever, that is sound doctrine, but they won't endure it. And it says they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's why the Lord moved me to write this, or these notes anyway, and His Spirit just takes it from there. But this is why I'm doing this sermon series. It's not just to illustrate how lies have become truth. It is also to show how the fact they are embracing the lies so openly now confirms the prophecy of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 that says, "Let no man deceive you." The Bible can't do it. The Bible's not going to deceive you. Man's going to try that, though. So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, whoso opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I mean, because so many allowed their pastors and scientists to deceive them, we, the people of God that have eyes that see, can clearly look around and see a great falling away has taken place. It's everywhere now. Most people out there, Christian or not, are very sinful and openly sinful to boot. And when I say Christian or not, I mean they claim to be Christians. I mean, how many of us know people that claim to be Christians, yet their fruits openly proclaim otherwise? No, we are not going to go about judging people, because some of us walked as they do, and all of us are nowhere near the perfection we strive on to yet anyway. But we have eyes that see. And with these eyes can know who it is that needs to hear what we have to say. So no need to judge them, but there is a need to share the truth with them to let them know. Look, okay, you already know who Jesus is, right? Yeah. Well, you need to hear what I have to say about what you just did, or what, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, whatever the doctrines are, whatever their denomination is. And yes, the fact we see the need for them to hear the truth is right now apparent at the very same time the lies. I mean, this is the age of lying. This is what I've been saying for well over a decade. And so the lies are being embraced as truth. I mean, this all confirms we are extremely close to the end of all things. Yes, it may appear confusing and even as a paradox or a vicious circle that we will never be able to circumvent or expose, but this doesn't mean we have to stop trying. The fact the news media is doing all it can now to show Christians are being killed all over the world so as to frighten the weaker Christians in the faith, I mean, that's bad enough, but because all of this man-made fear, many weaker Christians will opt rather not to preach or share their faith, as the prophecy predicted some would do in Proverbs 22:13, that says, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." So they clam up. And so a lot of people are going to fail to step up to the task at hand out of sheer terror so as to protect their lives. I've even had people come up to me and says, "Don't you realize what you preach can get you killed?" I says, "Don't you realize there's a God in Israel?" Are you kidding me? If you do His will, if you do His work, have you not read His word and how He protects His people? I mean, right after Peter tried to convince Jesus not to go to Jerusalem, wherein it appeared apparent he would be killed, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27, "If any man will come after me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So the bottom line is, did not Christ promise to give us perfect peace so as to not be afraid of all that mankind tries to scare us with? For those that ignore his promise, so be it. Let them drag their feet. We have a work to do, and we're going to do the work. So, why are so many people, especially those that claim to be Christians, trusting bold-faced lies over easy-to-identify truths? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, God shall send them a strong delusion, and they should, or that they should, believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And one thing we can all see is how pleasure reigns in today's world. All sorts of excuses and twisted scriptures are given by those with this strong delusion upon them to drink alcohol, smoke marijuana, or even take part in pagan rituals, just to name a few. And when the truth we preach shines a bright light upon their sinfulness, and a lie is clearly seen by them, they sometimes get upset with us. For many today, it's like the old saying of the 1970s, which was, if it feels good, do it. And yes, this is only scratching the surface of how lies have become truth in today's world, just as our Lord predicted it would. If the Lord allows, I'll do part two on this soon. After, of course, I mean, next week we're going to have to do the Lord's Supper, because the Lord revealed that we need to do it next week. We do it about every, 3 months or so. He reminds us. And he did that just in that last night. Many of you witnessed how he reminded us last night. It's pretty neat. So, anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed. And again, don't forget, next week we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I'll send out reminders. So I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.
Thank you.
Amen and amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the changing of the showbread, and thank you for blessing us with your presence throughout the entire service. And please bless us with the remainder of this Sabbath and this new week that's coming in a few hours when the sun goes down. And we pray, Father, that we were all able to gather again the next Sabbath so that we can take part in the ordinance of humility. And we thank you for blessing everyone that's in attendance today, all those that are on the prayer list, and all those that were mentioned last night, and all those that are on the hearts and minds of those of us in attendance now that we are very concerned for because of the times we live in. We want to be able to see them make it home. And so thank you, Father, for watering every seed that's been planted in them as well as in us. And again, we offer this prayer to you, Father, because we love you. And we do this to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.